All of you loving parents out there, imagine the day has come when the children entrusted to your care have reached a point in life whereby they have finally packed their bags, they have purchased their tickets, they're standing at the airport entry gate, moments before boarding a plane that is set to take them on the first leg of a journey around the world. Any idea what sort of words would issue forth from your lips at that moment? Do you know what parting advice you'd give to them? Truth be told, whatever is said will be words remembered for the rest of your days. Well, in the same way, the words we just heard spoken by the Master regarding this analogy of the vine and the branches are words born out of God's heart during his last hours on earth, surrounded by his beloved children. Because the context out of which this parable comes forth is the experience of our Lord's Last Supper. And it's important for us to make a connection with this, because it invites us to automatically add a lot more weight to the words we just heard over other parables spoken by Christ during the course of his public ministry. But then let's not stop there. Within the broader Jewish context of this particular parable spoken on the night before he was to die out of love for us, recall that during this time of year, this is the Passover. Hundreds of thousands of Jews would be making their way through the city of Jerusalem to do what? To pass underneath the huge archway entrance that leads into the temple of Jerusalem. And Josephus, a Jewish historian of the time, he captures for us in his book, The Jewish War, the following details about what visible sacred image was depicted all around the huge archway that led into the temple. He writes, "The holy temple was covered with gold, and through it the first edifice was visible to a spectator without, in all its grandeur, and the surroundings of the inner gate, all gleaming with gold, fell beneath his eye. It had, moreover, above it, those golden vines from which depended grape clusters as tall as a man." Just imagine that. You're walking through the entrance of the archway that leads into the earthly temple of Jerusalem, which represents God's house on earth, and you see for yourself these giant grape vines covered in pure gold, with clusters of grapes hanging off of them, with grapes as tall as men. The Temple of Jerusalem was an icon in the Holy Land. It's the icon of the Promised Land in heaven. And every living Jew would have entered that temple, would have seen that golden grapevine with clusters of grapes. Every living Jew would have associated this imagery with the existence of God's house, the temple. And it's within that context of the Passover experience during the Last Supper that the God-man on earth says to us, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine grower. Abide in me as I abide in you. For I am the vine, you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Within the pages of that great spiritual classic entitled The Dialogue by St. Catherine of Siena, which is a composition of that which was revealed to her by God the Father, we are told, There is no one in this life, no matter how perfect, who cannot grow to greater perfection. And so that your fruit may grow and be perfect, I prune you by means of trials, disgrace, insults, mockery, abuse, reproach, hunger and thirst, by words and actions, as it pleases my goodness to grant to each of you as you are able to endure. Knock day and night at the door of my mercy, so much so that you will forget yourself. And the more you abandon yourself, the more you will find me. If only you saw it, you would all seek suffering with great solicitude and joy. I mean, what if we took a fish and we laid him on the beach, watching his gills gasp for water while his scales begin to dry? Is he happy fish? Of course not. But what if we covered that fish with a huge mountain of money? Would that make him happy? No. What if we got him a beach chair, put some sunglasses on him? Hey, let's bring him out a Playfish magazine, serve him a martini. Is that going to make him happy? Of course not. How do you make the fish happy? You just put him back in his element. That's what you do. Back in the water. He is never going to be happy on that beach because he's not made for the beach. The same goes for all of us. No one's ever going to find peace. You're never going to find happiness in the truest sense of the word by living apart from the one who willed us into being at the moment of conception and from there sustains us with health for a number of years on the planet floating through space until our appointed time has come. I mean, just contemplate the following truth. Man, despite his artistic pretensions, his sophistications, and many accomplishments, owes the fact of his existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. When all is said and done, over 7 billion people on Earth exist today because we have a 6-inch layer of topsoil. It rains. And thanks to a huge circular sphere of hot gas, which from over 149 million kilometers away keeps us warm. 3 things make it possible for all life to exist. 3 things we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. 0. C.S. Lewis wrote, God has designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. And there is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And so we're left having to ask ourselves the inevitable. How do I abide in God? How do I give thanks to God for being pruned during my time on earth? How can I bear much fruit? And our Lord gives us 2 instructions to help us in this work. The first being, you've already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. That's the way that we begin to abide in the vine, by allowing his word to remain in us, to let his word purify us. We have to read the Word of God, but not just read it with our eyes and our minds. We have to read it with the heart. Meditate on the words of Christ so that the living Spirit of our Father can prune us on the inside of all these excess things in life that get in the way of what Christ wants to do with our minds, with our lives. And the second most important thing we can do is remain deeply entrenched in the habit of sharing in the sacramental life of the church. Above all, in receiving the Eucharist on a weekly basis as a base minimum requirement. Because at the Last Supper, after our Lord spoke this parable, he took that chalice of wine. Let's make a connection here. Wine. Single element among creation that came into being through the existence of an earthly vine that bore forth the fruit of grapes. God the Son takes hold of that chalice filled with the fruit of the vine and says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." It's not inconsequential that the God-man compares himself to a grapevine, and from there compares us to branches that are sustained in life thanks to the vine. And so we need to literally abide in the grapevine, which is Christ, by eating his precious body, drinking his blood in the Holy Eucharist. We got to do it with the faith of fire so that Christ can become inside and everything within, transform it and affect our interior rule and way of life, which bears forth the fruit of activities of grace on earth. And the ultimate goal behind all this is that so we can reach a new way of being in the world. And it's one that was expressed best by St. Paul, that one day we would all cry out before family and friends, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I leave you with a prayer and a hope born out of our Blessed Mother's heart for each and every one of us. My children, you are those who, along with prayer, need to completely surrender to my Son, so that you may no longer live, but my Son may live in you. So that all those who do not know my Son may see him in you and come to desire to know him. Pray that in you they may see resolute humility and goodness, a readiness to serve others. That in you they may see you live your vocation in the world with the heart, in communion with my Son. That in you they may see meekness, tenderness, and love for my Son, as well as for all.